Message on Peace in the Christmas Story and also on Psalm 46. And this week we are going to be in Isaiah 54. So if you would like a Bible to read along with us, and you did not bring one or do not want to be distracted with your device, raise your hand. Kevin will get you a Bible and we will read Isaiah 54 together here. In just a moment. Well, while those are being passed out, right here, Kevin, and Owen over here, and there's one in the back, I'll pray here. Well, Father, I thank you, God, that you are the one who illuminates eyes. You open the eyes of a heart. Father, you are the one who blesses. God, you are the one who has a heart of care. And the one who has loved us first. And we thank you for the chance to be together and in your presence. We ask for your blessing on your word and on our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So you guys are probably all at Isaiah. Me, not necessarily. Well, okay. So let's do some background. So in the book of Isaiah, we have 39 chapters where Isaiah gives a message to his generation about a coming judgment of the Assyrians that are coming. And so he outlines for them their sins and their reasons for that judgment. And then in the second half of the book, he's talking to a different group of people. He is talking to the Israelites that are going to be in Babylon 200 years later. So he's speaking in the first half of the book to people that were born 700 years before Christ. And he is talking to people 500 years before Christ in the later parts of the book. So the Assyrians came in and took the northern part of Israel 136 years before Babylon came and took the southern part of Israel, and Babylon also conquered Assyria. So all of God's people are in Babylon, and there's a message from God to those people in Babylon 200 years after Isaiah writes it. So that's where we are. Now, God wrote it 200 years earlier because the message of salvation and hope that is here would be good for the people 700 years before Christ also to hear, and also good for us to hear today. The message speaks of God and his character and his truth. So there is a physical fulfillment we're going to read about. And the physical fulfillment is God bringing Israel, or the Jews, back to the promised land, back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. But then there's also a spiritual fulfillment. And the spiritual fulfillment, we have to recognize that Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53. I know that's a shocker. But Isaiah 53, many of you guys have heard of that. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Or, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God speaks grace for his people. He speaks. It's this word of this servant, this suffering servant that is going to die for sins. And so we have a communication of the cross and punishment and the gospel in this suffering servant taking the wrath of God. And that is this pinnacle, this shining light in the book of Isaiah and in the whole Bible. And then in the next two chapters, you have a couple invitations. And the first invitation is not quite an invitation. It's like a command, but it's more of a command because he speaks it to his people in Isaiah 54. And the command we have is to sing. To sing. To sing about the benefits they're receiving. To sing with joy about the good they're receiving. And then in Isaiah 55:1, there's an invitation to come to a feast to the whole world. The whole world come to a feast. Freely eat. So we have a proclamation of salvation that the suffering servant brings. That's Jesus. And then a message of comfort for his people that merges into world blessing. That's where we are. So we are right in the middle. Chapter 55 is world blessing. Chapter 53 is salvation. Chapter 54 is the message of salvation for God's people, the Jews. So that's where we are. So we have a physical fulfillment. The Jews are going to go to Babylon. Or the Jews in Babylon are going to go to Jerusalem. God's going to bring salvation that way. But we have a spiritual fulfillment in the salvation that comes from Jesus. So let's read the first six verses together of Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations, and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. Let's stop there. Okay. First, this chapter is written to those, you can tell, in difficulty. Life maybe is hard or didn't go as planned. It didn't go as they hoped. And we can kind of relate to this sometimes. We the hardship we experience, the regrets we face. But God looks at the people in Babylon and he compares their pain to the pain of a woman who is barren. They can't have children. And he calls that person in their barrenness, in their pain, and in their difficulty to sing. To by faith sing. Because God is going to bring many children. And notice in the passage, there's no natural reason for this growth. There isn't even a husband. And those many children are going to go back to Israel, to the desolate cities, and to Jerusalem. And then he compares them and their difficulty to a widow, shamed, disgraced, deserted, grieving. And the picture here is of disappointed dreams. You know, a husband's death would be disappointed hopes, especially young, before children, before having lived life together. And God says she will be shamed no more because the Lord is her husband. And this verse, what an amazing thought and picture. And it has been an encouragement to single women and married women for a long time. The Lord is your husband. He will love you, take care of you, lead you, protect you. God will call her to himself. The picture is of a God who wants his wife back. He will redeem. He's going to call these people back to himself. So we have disappointment and sharp pain, but the result is the joy of salvation. All right, let's go on to verse 7 and 8 here. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. It's Isaiah 53. For a brief moment, I deserted you. But with great compassion, I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now here's a question. Did God ever desert his people? No. No. Was he an unfaithful husband? That'd be another way to say that. And you'd be like, well, no, not God. But I think these verses are empathy because it felt like that. That's what it felt like to God's people. That's how their emotions perceived what was going on. But they were wrong. They were not abandoned widows. The verse is God empathizing with his people. They felt abandoned. Because God says the reality is everlasting love and compassion on his people. So how does God feel about us today, right now? Everlasting love and compassion. You can read commentators that say that God left his people for a time. They say the exile was a period of divorce. A God who says he is his husband going to leave his bride when the whole point is that his love doesn't fail? This verse is empathy. So you just think about it and you go, well, difficulty may come, discipline may come, but God's care is not intermittent. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. You don't even have to read the rest of the verse. God is faithful. There's no period of divorce. Now, I'm going to do a little however on this. Because I think we're all going, amen. Amen. However, sin does bring separation. And it feels like the picture here is of bereavement and divorce and separation. And there is a way in which God is more able to be present with us in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. So I'll say it like this. Motyer's commentary on this said, he said this. So God is the God of the whole earth. And if God is the God of the whole earth, what he wants cannot be stopped. Right? Go that far? And he wants to live in relationship with you and I. That's what he wants. So can you stop God getting what he wants? No. And in one sense, you didn't choose God. He freely made himself yours. So God bridged the gap of separation that came because of sin and won his people. We had sin and it brought separation between us and God, and God in Jesus came and bridged the gap and paid the penalty for that sin so that we could be one with God. And so there is hardship for his people because of sin. That's the reason they're in Babylon. However, God has compassion. And compassion is an awesome word because it's something you feel. It's an emotional love. It is a quickening of the heart. And so out of that compassion and commitment, he won his people. And so verse 9, let's keep going. And they made, I keep saying 153. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and I will not rebuke you. Oh, God takes an oath. He takes an oath, just like he did with the rainbow in the sky. And I, like all of you, see the rainbow and go, oh, there's a promise. God's not going to flood the earth again. And so this time, he's going to take an oath and he's going to make a promise, but it doesn't have anything to do with colors in the sky. But it's reminding him of something that's so solid, he puts colors in the sky. And you get a promise. And the promise is God is not abandoning you. A flood coming because of your sin is not going to happen. He has not left you in Babylon. He has not left you. He is not angry. And even the difficulty you're experiencing is temporary. What is true? God is saying, what is true? He's going to tell us in verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Compassion. Love. Unending. What he calls a covenant of peace. His wrath is gone. It's been exasperated. And this promise that his wrath is gone is so stable, so permanent, that even if creation itself disappears, even if the laws of nature are no more, it will still stand. If the mountains disappear, which would be very disconcerting to lots of people, the internet would lock up. If that happens, this promise is still not moving. This promise is not disappearing. This promise is not tottering. This promise is not wiggling. The servant of Isaiah 53 bore the punishment that brought peace. And now that peace is a reality. It's a reality for those who will sing in faith. It's a covenant reality. It's a reality for you. More steadfast than the fabric of the cosmos. And not just a promise. A promise made out of compassion. We need to get this. That the emotion of anger is gone. And that can be hard. I hear believers talk all the time, God is angry with me. No, I don't. I don't think so. Well, what about discipline? God disciplines us. Yeah, I discipline my kids. And it's painful when I discipline my kids for my kids. But I don't discipline my kids in a way that I bring separation from them relationally. And when God disciplines us, he doesn't separate us from us relationally. It is not a discipline that comes out of anger that brings separation. It's a discipline out of care. God is not angry with you. Now, there's a separation that happened from God when we were unbelievers. And that separation that happens from God when we are unbelievers, you can feel. Can feel a separation. Can feel a spiritual life that is not alive. But that is not a believer's experience with God. All right, let's keep going. Verse 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and gates of carbuncles and all your walls of precious stones. Okay, now we have a picture of a city. If you study the book of Isaiah, Isaiah loves his city pictures. They're everywhere. But this is still a picture of God's privileged people. So these are still analogies of God's privileged people. So this city, these people, it's been tossed in a storm, and it's harassed, and it's helpless, and it's defeated by circumstances. But now a comforter is going to come. And he's going to put an end to the humiliation, and he's going to build. God's going to build. He's going to build foundations and pinnacles and gates. And he's going to bless this city. He will enrich it, and he is going to make it beautiful. That's what he's saying. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Okay. The children here, I think, are just the people in the city, are the city's children. So that it's all people. And then we have this word taught. And I want you to flip a page over, two pages over, to Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4 has taught in it twice. It's the same Hebrew word. It's an interesting verse. It says this, Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. There's the word. That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Okay. What's happening in this verse? This is a verse talking about the servant, one of the servant songs in Isaiah. And when we're talking about a servant song, we're talking about Jesus. So the servant here is Jesus. So Jesus is being awoken to be taught by the Father. That's the picture. Jesus is taught by the Father. As a disciple, he is taught. So these children in the city, in Isaiah 54, they're disciples. And so what I think is pictured here is a relationship with the Father based on truth and based on peace with God and righteousness. What, you know, you think about sometimes, what's the difference between a believer in an unbeliever? And we can have lots of answers to that. But one of them is the Word. When we become a believer, we walk into relationship with the Word. And you are taught divine truth by a divine teacher. And he is blessing a city here. He places all these gems and precious things all over, and he's making this beautiful city. But this city is outward beauty is a reflection of what's on the inside of people. A people that he brings peace and righteousness and repentance and truth taught by the Father. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 15. We'll do all three of these verses to the end. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I've created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I've also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So here we have security from God. Another blessing. We're like walking through blessings of being, of having salvation, security, protection. The promise for them is when they go to Jerusalem, God's going to protect Jerusalem. God's going to protect Israel. But also, he is talking about this city as an analogy to those people who sing in faith. Protection for those in God's kingdom. A standing, a dignity, a place in God's mind and heart. Right? It's a couple things I like in these verses. Verse 15, whoever stirs up strife shall fall. Somebody comes at you, they're going to argue, they're going to do this, they're going to fall. They're going to fall. God is bringing, or they'll come over to your side. That's what he's saying to these people in Babylon who would be afraid to go and be in this little community without any defenses. God goes, hey, I will protect you. And I also like verse 17. The end. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Your heritage, your possession, your allotment as believers. And their vindication and righteousness is me. The vindication of these believers in Babylon is from God. And our righteousness from Jesus is straight from the presence of God. It says it, from me. One more thing about this verse in 17. So, up to this point in the book of Isaiah, when you see the word servant, it's singular. We're talking about the servant songs in Isaiah. We're talking about these prophecies about Jesus. And so he's speaking of Jesus, servant, servant, servant. But right here, it's not singular anymore. It's plural. Plural. You see it? This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Disciples. Believers. It's not just Jesus who is a servant of the Father now. We now we now have been taught by the Father and by Jesus. And so now we are servants of the Father and of Jesus. And so from this point on in the book of Isaiah, when there's the word servant, it's plural. So in conclusion, I want to make a few connections. These are the blessings of salvation and believers. The angel came at Christmas with a proclamation of peace. This is covenant peace from this passage. The Lord's wrath is satisfied on the cross. Now let's read a few verses from Isaiah 54 in the New Testament. We'll have to do this quickly because of our time. But turn to Galatians 4 on page 915, if you have a house Bible. Okay, Galatians 4, verse 27, or we'll start in 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be no more, and those of the one who has a be no more than those of the one who has a husband." We just read that. It's quoted, two verses, right there. And Galatians 4 talks of a barren woman, or talks of a barren woman bearing children of promise. The desolate Jerusalem is promised restoration and spiritual fruitfulness in the old, in Isaiah 54. Jerusalem is promised restoration and fruitfulness. And the New Testament sees that realized in the church. Sees it realized in the spiritual Zion. All right, turn to Ephesians, the next book over, just a few pages over. Go to Ephesians 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Okay. This verse talks about Christ as the husband. Where in the Bible did that come up? Isaiah 54. See, God's deep covenantal love and rescue from exile. That's what we're talking about in Isaiah 54. God rescuing people from exile because God is their husband mirrors Christ's ultimate sacrifice for his bride, the church. Or, I want to have you turn there, in Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." That's covenant peace. That's the fruit. That's the blessing of singing with faith, of coming to the feast and eating, of accepting Jesus. "I am with you always." It's that is fulfilled through Christ. And then I like this one. This is the last one in John 6. Book of John, chapter 6, verse 45. All right. Here we are. One verse. And it is written in the prophets. This is Jesus talking. Well, what's written in the prophets, Jesus? And they will all be taught by God. Where's that? Oh, we just read it. That's what it says. We will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So Jesus said this verse about being taught is talking about believers being taught by the Father. The internal instruction from God is, right, that brings peace and salvation is linked to Jesus. You were taught by God. God the Father to recognize Jesus and to come to Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. You're going to be taught by God. And that's what the prophet said in Isaiah 54. You'll be taught by the Father and you'll come to Jesus. So I say all those things, walk through all those verses to say this. Here's my summary statement. In essence, the New Testament sees Isaiah 54 as a prophecy pointing to the spiritual reality of the church, a new, fruitful, covenant-bound people married to Christ and receiving his everlasting peace and instruction. Amen. Amen. And so I'd like to break bread now. We want to pass that out. And how we'll do this here is they'll pass out the elements, and we'll take just a couple minutes for you to just pray alone, to think about the fact that